We're going to transition from that. We're going to talk about forgiving our debtors or forgiving people who have sinned against us, caused us problems, and we're going to talk to that in some more detail. But before we get to that, I kind of want to quickly summarize the things we talked about last week, and then we'll move into a parable that Jesus gives us in the Bible that's pretty powerful about when we forgive others. The thing that I want to just touch base on as far as last week's message is that God's forgiveness and how important God's forgiveness is to us, that we face eternal consequences if we ignore the things that God has given us in the Bible, the words He's given us, and we ignore our need for His forgiveness. But we also want to keep in mind that God's forgiveness is not something we can earn. There's nothing we can do to be good enough. There's nothing we can do to be bad enough. That God's forgiveness is above and beyond anything that we as humans can do. It is part of His grace. It's part of His love. It's part of His forgiveness. It's part of who He is. And His forgiveness is a gift to us. But we also talked last week about that God has some requirements in order for us to be able to accept that gift. And the first of those, the most important, is that we recognize the gift that Jesus Christ gave to us by coming to earth and dying on the cross, that He paid the price for our sins eternally. And we have to recognize that, and we have to accept that in order to become believers and followers. And so the first thing we talked about last week then for that requirement was that we recognize that God has a gift for us, that we become His children through belief. The second part of that was that we need to humble ourselves or recognize, put our pride aside and recognize when we have sinned, when we've made a mistake that requires God's forgiveness. That's always difficult for us to put that aside and recognize that we have made a mistake. And so we need to do that. The third thing that we talked about last week is that we have to come before God. We have to seek Him out through prayer and ask for His forgiveness. His forgiveness is conditional in the fact that even though He knows we need it, Jesus Christ has already paid the price, that we have to come to Him and we have to ask Him first before that forgiveness is given. And then the last that God asks us to do is that when we come to Him before Him is that we repent, meaning that we have a change of heart, that we move away from sin, fully intending to not make the same mistakes again. But also knowing that we are human and that our life is a series of mistakes in many cases. And so it's not conditional upon us never sinning again, because God knows He created us. He knows exactly what we're going to do. But we do need to come before Him with that attitude of repentance and full desire to change. So what God has given us is His Word to help us, to give us some things for that, to show us how to be reconciled back to God. And this kind of ties into the 4 weeks before Steve went to Turkey. Steve had been working on a series on marriage. And obviously forgiveness is an important part of any relationship, particularly in the marriage relationship, because when you're married, you spend so much more time with your spouse than with somebody else. But forgiveness is also important in all of our relationships. Everything that we do, everybody that we meet and we're around, is potential. So we have interactions with people, some people we don't even know. Could be somebody that causes a frustration in the checkout line, shows up in the express lane with 50 items. Although Marianne said that that's less of a concern here than other places we've been. Or there's only 2 checkout lines open and there's 15 up there and 25 people in line. Somebody cuts us off while we're driving. There's just everyday examples of things that can impact us and that can cause us anger and frustration and that tie into our need to provide to give forgiveness to other people. Then obviously our closest friendships, our relationships, our family is where this can come into play as much as any place else. So today we're going to talk about forgiveness. Maybe not as much practical application in our lives, but how we forgive others. And also keeping in mind, going back to always thinking about last week's message, the forgiveness that God has given us. And we're going to start today with a parable in Matthew chapter 18 that really ties into, gives us a fuller understanding of the gift that God gave us last week and then how we are to apply that in our lives. But first, let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that You would be with us today. Father, we just pray that You would open our hearts to Your Word. Lord, as we talk about forgiveness, that You would make it very clear to us as we go through that Your forgiveness is unconditional, that You love us incredibly, and that You expect us to also love those around us and to forgive. Lord, just pray that You would help this to be very clear to us, that it would settle in our hearts, Lord, that we would all go away from here today with a better understanding of You, and Lord, that You would help us to be able to apply forgiveness in our daily lives. We praise You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's go to Matthew chapter 18, and the parable that we're going to talk about today goes through verses 21 through 35. Now, one of the things that encouraged me as I was doing the studying for this is that it seems like, you know, forgiveness, some of us have problems with it, some less problems, but it seems like something that somebody, you know, if somebody's really spiritual, maybe they wouldn't have as many problems with forgiveness. And one of the things that encouraged me about going through this study was that the disciples had the same kinds of issues and concerns that we have when it comes to forgiveness and the discussion of forgiveness. These men who had spent 3 years with Jesus and under His instruction and under His training had a lot of the same questions and struggles that we go through. And so what we see is that when we get into this, that the disciples were really looking for a formula that they could get from Jesus for forgiveness, something they could apply to any situation. And they were looking for, you know, having been raised in Israel at the time, the people of God, it was a very legalistic, a very religious society. The religious leaders of the day had a lot of rules that they had added to God's rules, and it was really overwhelming to people. And so the only way they really could work and focus was that if they looked for the legal requirements that the religious leaders of the day had given to them. And so what we're going to see here, if we go to Matthew 18, verse 21, see, Peter comes to Jesus and he asks him a question. Okay, verse 21 says, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And so we see Peter's looking for a legalistic requirement there. As many as 7 times, the question he asks. We're exactly the same. We want to know what the minimum expectation is that God has for us in order to get by in life. So what was the exact legal requirement? Tell me, what must I do? As many as 7 times. When my brother was going to college at the Air Force Academy, he used to tell me, share a saying that they would use there all the time, which was that the cadets were overburdened. They spent a lot of time in school, lots of things they had to do, extracurricular events, lots of requirements, lots of rules and regulations, a very heavy burden on top of a heavy school burden. And one of the things they used to say there all the time is that their focus was to max the mins. They were looking for the minimums, and they wanted to max out what they had to do to reach the minimum that God, or that the Air Force Academy in this place had. And one thing we see here is that really what Peter is asking God is, all right, what's the minimum? How do I max the mins when it comes to forgiveness? Do I go as many as 7 times? And like I said, the people, the times there, it was very oppressive society as far as religion goes, because the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the time added so many things to God's law. But we see, and what we'll see here, is that God doesn't work with the minimums. God is a God of the maximums. So when we're looking for how we can meet His requirements by the minimums, what we're going to see is that God and Jesus in this case can respond back with what really is the maximum. We got to remember though that God is a God who, He loves us as a father. He wants us to experience things with always the best intent for us. He doesn't give us rules. He doesn't give us requirements just for the sake of giving us something to do. He doesn't lay down regulations that we have to meet with no purpose. That He loves us, and His intent when He gives us things, when He gives us instruction, is to make our lives better, to add to blessings, and to make our lives more fulfilling. So unlike human institutions or even some religions who add heavy burdens to people, God doesn't give us anything, number one, that He's not going to help us with, that He's not going to provide us His support and His power to do, and number two, He's not going to ask us to do anything that's not going to improve our lives if we're obedient to Him and we're listening to what He has for us. His rules are meant to enrich and to bless our lives, not to overburden us. So as we go through this, there'll be some places where we can catch just a glimpse of Jesus' love, and then we're going to come to places, though, where we really can get insight into God's love for us and the magnitude of the gift that Jesus Christ gave to us when we talked last week about God's forgiveness, His death on the cross. This parable is really powerful in demonstrating to us the magnitude of that gift that Jesus gave to us. So once again, let's go back to verse 21. It says, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?'" When you read that, you can imagine kind of the inflection in Peter's voice as he came up. All right, Jesus, as many as seven times? And I'm sure he didn't come up with the number seven. He didn't take that lightly. He probably thought, okay, wow, seven, that's a lot. If somebody sins against me, seven times is probably, you know, that's pretty much where I would draw the line. If it, after seven times, I can cut my losses there and disregard this person. Once again, though, what we see there is Peter's looking to maximize the minimums. He's looking to max the mins. He wants a legal answer to justify his attitude. And these are the same questions that we struggle with in our relationships today. How many times must you forgive your mate before you draw the line, before you say, well, it's time for us to end that relationship? How many times must you forgive your friends, your family members? How many times must you have an issue at church before you finally decide that you're going to dissolve that relationship? So what are the minimums? The same struggles that we have. And it can even be in the struggle with ourselves. How many times do we forgive ourselves before we finally say, that's it, I'm not worthy, and we give up on ourselves even? But what we're going to see here is some powerful things. Let's go to verse 22 when we see Jesus' answer, at least the initial piece. "And Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven.'" So I can imagine Peter thinking seven was pretty big, that when Jesus said that, he was probably stunned. Wow, 70 times seven, 490? And then there may even have been that, okay, well, that's a lot more than seven. And if he thought that, then he was kind of missing the point that Jesus was saying there, because he wasn't saying, all right, the legal minimum, if you want to max the mins, is 490. So you just keep track of every error that comes up, and then once you get to 490, all right, then you can move on and you can end that relationship. Now, we're going to see, because Jesus is going to make it clear as we go further on here, that that is not the point that Jesus had. So let's go to verses 23 through 25. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made." Now, for this to really settle in, we have to understand what, at the time, what a talent was. A talent was a monetary unit worth about 20 years' salary for a laborer. So it was a big sum of money. So let's just assume, for the sake of our discussions here today, we'll assume that $30,000 is the salary for a servant. We're trying to put it in our dollars to make it clear. So if a talent is 20 years worth of salary, if a servant, or say a laborer, works for 20 years at $30,000 a year, that's $600,000. Now, this servant owed his master 10,000 talents. So if you take 10,000 times $600,000, this servant owed his master $6 billion, or six with nine zeros after it. That's a pretty big debt. So we see in all actuality, what this servant owed his master was a debt that it was impossible for him to pay. He couldn't pay off $6 billion. There's no way. And so when he came before that, he knew that the possibility, the master said, that he would have to be sold. So what would happen if he was sold, and his wife and children, to pay the debt? He wouldn't actually be paying off the debt, and he would never be able to. He'd be in jail without ever having to be able to pay that debt off, or never being able to. They would be slaves to that debt for the rest of their lives. So let's go to verse 26. "And so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt." So the servant fell before him and pleaded for mercy. And the servant said, "I will pay you back if you give me time." And the master knew that that was not possible. There's no way that this person could pay back the $6 billion. The debt was insurmountable. But the master had pity on the servant and forgave the debt. Now, what happens when you forgive somebody a debt? What you've done, in essence, is you've assumed the debt yourself. If somebody owes you, has borrowed let's just say $50, and you forgive them that debt, then you've assumed the debt, in essence. You've said, all right, I don't need that money back, and so you've assumed the debt. What the master did here was say, all right, I will assume that debt, and I'm going to forgive you for that, forgive you that debt and free you. And so as a result, the servant and his family were freed. He no longer had that burden of that heavy debt before him. It was an incredible gift given by that master. So now we're going to see an interesting twist of the story. We'll go to verses 28 through 29. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So this fellow fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. So we see this servant, he's just been forgiven $6 billion, and he goes out to another servant who owes him a debt and begins to choke him, demanding payment back. We can start to see ourselves in these things as we go through this story. And we see here that even the fellow servant, when he talked to them, he didn't even say, can you forgive me the debt? All he said is, just give me some more time, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. So once again, for full understanding, let's figure out what the denarii would be here in this case. So a denarii was a day's wage for a laborer. So going back to assuming our baseline of $30,000 in annual salary, the debt this fellow servant owed to this other servant was about $11,500. So it's considerably less than the $6 billion the one servant owed. So it's a payable debt. It wouldn't be easy. That's probably about 2 months worth of salary there. But it's something that could be paid off. But we see the servant, he was unwilling. He had no forgiveness in his heart. And we go to verse 30, we'll see the results. Excuse me. Verse 30, he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. So we see that the servant that had been given this forgiven this incredible debt was unwilling to forgive his fellow servant. He had no love in his heart for his fellow servant. And then let's go to verses 31 through 33. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? So the interesting thing here about when the master talks with this servant once they've brought him back in is that the master is not looking at having him maximize the minimums again here. What the master says is not, well, you should have given your fellow servant more time to repay your debt. What the master says is you should have forgiven that debt just the same as I forgave your debt. The master had given him an example of what it meant to forgive and what it meant to love, and that is what he expected of his servant when he went back out. And so verse 34, we'll see what happens. The master in his unhappiness, and in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So what happened? Because this servant was unwilling to be forgiven to his fellow servant, the master reinstated his debt and sent him back to prison. We know this debt was insurmountable. There was no way he could pay it. So in essence, what this man got for his lack of forgiveness of his fellow servant was he was sent to prison for a lifetime with no chance of parole. There's no way he could ever pay off that debt, and all as a result of the fact that he was unwilling to forgive his fellow servant. Now Jesus goes on to further explain to the disciples what he meant, the meaning of the story, and he further reconfirms that when Jesus talks about forgiveness and what he expects from us is not to max the minimums, but he wants us to maximize our gifts through him. And he wants us, when we forgive others, to look for the maximum that we can forgive to other people. And so in verse 35, we read Jesus saying, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So we see Jesus warning us here that if we are not willing to forgive others, that Jesus is going to withhold forgiveness from us. And we're going to talk about that a little more. First, let's talk about the nature of debt to us in life. Throughout our daily lives, we talked about things happen in life that cause us concern, people sin against us, really what happens is people incur debts to us of a sort. We'll continue to use the story there. Some of these can be small. Somebody says a slighting comment to us, makes a comment about us that we don't care for. Somebody cuts us off in traffic. Just small things that happen that cause small debts. And just for the sake of illustration, not in any kind of sliding scale of value, we'll just call those 50 centers. So somebody, something happens and it's a 50 center. They've incurred that debt. But at the same time, there can be large issues that come up for us, and that can be a broken confidence, gossip, or a loss of trust that we have with somebody, an angry outburst. And these are bigger, but certainly not insurmountable, and we'll call those $50 debts, just for the sake of illustration. And then there are the serious things, they're the more serious that we view from a worldly perspective. Those things where we've had marital betrayal, sexual, mental, physical abuse in relationships, the things that are really big in life. And just for the sake of argument, we'll call those the $5,000. So those debts come up in life. And those are unfortunately common, even the higher levels. But what we see is that we don't incur those debts generally at the hands of a single, or those debts don't occur at the hands of a single individual. When we're in a relationship, a marriage, we spend more time with somebody, so more debt may accrue from that individual. But over the course of our lifetime, all these things occur for many people that we run across. Now, our natural tendency is to be like the wicked servant, particularly with the $5,000 sins. We want to hold on to those. We want to make sure that payment is made. We don't want to forgive. We don't want to give that debt up. We want to make sure that somebody pays for that. And our natural tendency is even to hold on to those small things like the 50 centers. Some of those 50 centers can grow into a big issue between us and somebody if we don't recognize that what God calls us to do is to forgive, and we don't look at the important things and principles that the Bible teaches us about. So, especially once our pride gets into the mix, it's easy for us to refuse to forgive even the 50 centers. Now, let's quickly go back. Some of this is from last week, but quickly review the debt that we owe to our Master, to God. Jesus paid for our sins. He paid for every single one of them. He paid for every sin that we've ever done, every sin that we will do in the future. And the Bible says that Jesus actually became sin on our behalf. The debt that we owe to Jesus for what He did for us is insurmountable. We can never pay it. We can never do anything to earn the price that He paid on our behalf. So, all we need to do is the things we talked about at the very beginning and talked in detail about last week, is we need to recognize the gift that He gave us, that we need to recognize His forgiveness, we need to accept it, and then we can have that debt paid for us. So, some of the things we need to, one of the very first song we sung up there talked about, there's a line at the very bottom, is that we will never understand the price that Jesus paid for us on that cross. I think that's probably true. We know that He went through a physical suffering as He went through torture and things leading up to the crucifixion, and incredible pain as He went through crucifixion. So for a short period of time, there was physical pain. But there was also a much more significant pain that He went through, which was that when He became sin for us, for a period, He was separated from God. He was separated from His Father because He accepted our sin. We know that God is a holy and righteous God. He cannot accept sin in His presence. And as a result, when He accepted that sin, there was a separation between He and God. Now that probably is the piece when that song is talking about. We can never fully understand that when a righteous, holy God accepted punishment for our sins, I don't think we can ever understand that, because it was all those $5,000 sins, all those 50 centers, all those 50s that everybody has ever done, Jesus Christ accepted the payment for that. So that's pretty huge. And if we look at all that debt, we look at what God forgave us, it makes it so much clearer when other people incur debts for us, why we should be forgiving and why we need to understand the price that Jesus paid for us. Okay, so just we're going to go to a couple more references here that talk to forgiveness and the restoration of that relationship with God. Then one of the things that we want to talk about is that the forgiveness, when we talk about the separation from God, it's a short period separation. We'll talk about that a little further as we go on. So let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verses 12 through 15. In the first two verses that we're going to look at here, Jesus is instructing his disciples on how to pray to God. And as we go through these verses, we're going to jump in the middle of the prayer here because we're going to focus on the portion that talks to forgiveness. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 12 through 15. Let's first hit on verses 12 and 13. Okay, Matthew 6, 12. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we see some instructions there. Once again, this is Jesus teaching the disciples how to pray. And the first is that he says we are to ask God to forgive our debts. So he's saying, ask God to forgive us our debts. Forgive us that $60 billion or $6 billion debt that we owe. But the clear assumption that we see in verse 12 is that we have also forgiven our debtors, because it says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So the assumption there is that we've already recognized his instruction that we are to forgive others, and then once we've forgiven others, we come before God to ask for forgiveness. So I think it's a reminder there that it's important. The second, Jesus explains that even further as we go into verses 14 and 15, very much related to what we read in Matthew 18. So, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So Jesus makes clear that God's forgiveness and the restoration of the relationship is dependent upon our forgiving others. We require God's forgiveness for all sins, but that forgiveness is withheld if we are not obedient to forgive others. Now, when we talk about this separation of sin, once we become a believer, we are not going to be eternally separated from God again. Once we've accepted that price, once we've accepted what Christ did for us, and we've become His children, the separation that we're talking about here is not an eternal separation. It is a short-term separation because sin still causes us to not be in direct fellowship with God. This sin and this separation causes us to miss out on the intimate fellowship that we need to have with God. And without that intimate relationship and fellowship with God, we start to lose out on the benefits of belief in God, the fruits of God's love in our lives, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. Those things are absent from our lives when we are not reliant upon God. So, I think I kind of missed the way some of these are skipping around. So the things we've been talking about were really the bullet point one on the outline here is that there are four ways that forgiveness can maximize God's blessings in our lives. And the first one, as we've been talking about, is that forgiveness restores our fellowship with God, that we are called to forgive. And we saw that in that first parable, that God calls us to forgive. And by doing so, by forgiving others, it restores that relationship that we have with God. If we don't forgive, then we're sinning, we're being disobedient to what God has for us, and it causes that separation that we have. So once we've forgiven others, then we have the opportunity to restore that relationship to God, assuming there's not something else that we need to bring before God for resolution. The second way that God maximizes His blessings in our lives when we forgive others, is that when we forgive others, we demonstrate God's love for them. Jesus' love shines through us. Forgiveness of debt is the ultimate expression of what God did for us by sending His Son, Jesus, to pay the price on the cross. When we forgive others, we are demonstrating God's rule in our lives. He calls us to be witnesses and examples for Him, and when we forgive others, we are being an example of God's love. Let's go to John chapter 13, verse 34. All right, John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Jesus is making it very clear here that love is important, and that when we forgive others, we are demonstrating God's love. And in my opinion, this is probably one of the greatest failings in the modern church, is that the church, in a lot of ways, has become very unforgiving. We've been very unwilling to demonstrate God's love for others. The Bible teaches us very clearly that we are to hate sin, but to love the sinner. And I think a lot of churches, we've gotten that turned around, or we've just disregarded the love part, and we hate sin, we hate sinners, even though we are all sinners. And so, when we are showing forgiveness, we are going back to the roots of what Jesus is telling us here, this new commandment that we love one another. If we love one another, we are going to show God's forgiveness in our hearts and our lives to other people. Let's go to Colossians 3, verse 13. Okay, in Colossians 3:13, we can see that God's love is demonstrated to the world around us best when, okay, Colossians 3:13, when we are bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So Jesus calls us to bear with one another, if we have a complaint against another, to forgive them, just as the Lord has forgiven us. So once again, when we forgive others, we are demonstrating Jesus' love in our hearts. Okay, the third way that God maximizes His blessings for us when we forgive is that when we forgive others, it frees others from guilt. This is an important one because, as we mentioned before, success and failure are a part of our human experience. Sometimes we live victoriously for a while, things seem to be going well, and then we all make mistakes. And what a terrible world it would be if we didn't have a way for us to be released from that guilt. And one of the things that God calls us to do is that when others have incurred a debt for us, that we are to forgive them, to release them from that guilt, just the same way that God does for us. And we see God's example in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 8. In Jeremiah 33:8, it says, this God, I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. So God's example to us is that He will forgive all the guilt of sin and rebellion. Once we've accepted Jesus' death on the cross, He forgives all that guilt. And so at the same time, just like in the parable of the unforgiving servant that we talked about at the beginning, when God gives us an example, He doesn't tell us that we're supposed to max the ends. He says, do as I have done, which is that to give that ultimate and to release, give forgiveness so that we can release others from the guilt that can stop them from their having a good relationship with God. Once, if we're unwilling to forgive other people, we are continually holding a debt over them. Just like if God was unwilling to forgive us, we would always have that constant debt. We'd always have that guilt. We'd always have that penalty that we were eventually going to have to pay hanging over our heads. And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Paul covers this in the body as in relation to the body, that we also want to make sure that if somebody has done something to offend us and they have asked us for forgiveness, that we also need to forgive them because we don't want to hold that over their head. We don't want them to have to feel guilt. And so let's go to, we'll start with verses 5 through 7. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of us. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough, so that you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. What Paul's talking about here is he's saying that some have sinned in the body. Sins have happened that caused impact in the body. When we sin, especially in the church body, it has an impact on those around us. Sin always does. It doesn't just affect us in our relationship with God, but it also affects other people. And what he's saying here is that when that has caused pain or sorrow in the body, that he's urging the church body to forgive the debtor. Because he does not want him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. God doesn't want us to be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow after we've repented and after He's forgiven us. Usually that's about the time when Satan enters the scene. Because if we start to feel guilty, Satan's intent is never for us. He always wants us to think about what we've done in the past. He wants us to be overburdened by guilt. He wants us to always be living in the past, thinking about the things that we've done, because when we are feeling guilty and when we're thinking about the things of the past, we're not letting God's forgiveness cleanse our lives. It makes us separate from God in a way that we're unwilling to share our faith. If you're feeling guilty about something you've done, I can pretty much guarantee you that you will not be walking down the street, and if an opportunity presents itself to share your faith with someone else, you won't do it. There may be exceptions to that, but in my life, when that's happened, the opportunity came and goes, and I wasn't obedient because of that. The other thing it stops us from doing is it stops us from loving others. If we're feeling overburdened by our guilt, it gives us a sense of that we're not worthy, that there's just something wrong, and it stops us from really loving others. It stops us from being maximum people like God has for us. The third is it stops us from participating in the body. If we feel guilty, we don't want to go to church. We don't want to be around, you know, a bunch of people who are more spiritual than I am feeling. And that's all from Satan. And then once again, just to refer, he doesn't want us, God doesn't want us thinking about those things in the past. Now, there's guilt for a good purpose, which is if we have done a sin and we've not gone before God to ask for forgiveness, then he does work on us. The Holy Spirit talks to us over and over again. We need to get those confessed. But once they're confessed and gone, God doesn't think about them. We talked last week in depth that he forgets. They're gone as far as the east is from the west. And so he wants the same from us. And the fourth thing that we generally won't do, and it ties into the others, that is if we're under the burden of guilt, we're not using our gifts to glorify God. So we're not participating in the body. We're not doing the things that God has for us, because all of us have gifts and all of us have contributions to make for the body to work correctly. If we are overburdened by guilt, then we are not able to do what God has for us. Now, we talked about Satan there just briefly. I just want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul tells us that we must forgive, and there's a portion, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. So the guilt, I think that's really important that we tie that back in there, that when we're feeling that guilt, or when we're feeling like we should hold something against somebody else, it's Satan at work there. He is looking to stop us from being reconciled to God, to being reconciled to the people in the body. And once again, Paul is saying we need to forgive others so that we are not being outwitted by Satan, so that we are not doing his purposes and stopping forgiveness and love in the body. So now we kind of have to talk about how do we apply this in a practical way, especially the forgetting part. We talked last week about, you know, we know God, when he says that he's forgiven us, that it's gone, it's forever gone to never be resurfaced. So how do we apply that in our lives? Because it's impossible for us to forget. Really, especially, you know, we may be able to forget 50 centers, and especially me, I have a bad memory, so I don't remember a whole lot of things for very long. But those $5,000 sins that are out there, where somebody incurred a debt against us, it is very difficult to forget a marital infidelity, to forget abuse of any sort, to forget those really big things. And God knows that. He's our Creator. He understands that forgetting is not always possible with us. So a couple of things that we need to think through in that as far as the practical application is, first is to realize that we don't have to forget. We don't have to feel guilty if we remember, because it's just a natural thing. It's painful. It's something that's going to come up again. Something will happen that causes us to remember that situation. And it takes a lot of time for pain to heal. Hopefully over time, as things go on, that pain will lessen and we'll remember it less and less, and the pain will be less over time. But we shouldn't feel guilty when we do remember those things. The second thing, though, is important, is that we have to remember, though, that we don't want to be outwitted by Satan. We want to remember when those things do come up, we can't dwell on it, and we can't go back. We can't go back to our debtor and say, I've changed my mind. I'm going to withdraw the forgiveness that I gave you before, and now I'm going to hold it against you. And the reason we can't is because God doesn't ever do that to us. He gave us an example. If we are maximizing the love for others that he has given to us, he doesn't give us the option of going back and withdrawing it. So if we go back to somebody else, we bring it back up again, we drag them through guilt, we drag them through the same scenario over again, we have now said, we're being disobedient because we're saying, okay, I understand what you said, God, but that's not the example that I'm going to provide. I'm going to withdraw that. So we can remember, but we just can't dwell on it, and we can't get back into the sinful side of that relationship where we start to hold it against somebody else again. Let's go to James chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. All right, James 1, 14 through 16. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Our desire, a lot of times, is to go back and hold people accountable. We feel like they should be held accountable. And even when we've forgiven, when that comes back in our mind, the temptation is to go ahead and go with our desire, to move back to hold somebody accountable for that. And it's luring us into anger, which has given birth to sin, as we saw in that verse there. The deception, once again, is to lure us away from God's payment for all debts, so that we're not thinking about what God did for us, but we're just thinking about the things that have impacted us in our lives. Okay, the fourth thing that we have on our outline there, then, is that when we forgive others, it frees us from ourselves, because we are called to renew our minds. So, the last thing there is extremely important. It's probably the second worst part of not forgiving others. The first worst part, obviously, when we don't forgive others, is that we've caused a separation between us and God. The second worst part is that we hold it, a lot of times, that we're carrying a burden that we're unable to carry. What we've done is we've made a judgment about somebody else. We've refused somebody forgiveness, even though if they've asked to God for forgiveness, God has forgiven them. But now we're refusing that. And what we've done by then is we're assuming a burden upon ourselves that we're not meant to carry. We've made a judgment, and we are now carrying that judgment about somebody else. And that puts us in a role that only God is capable of performing. Let's go to Luke chapter 6, verse 37. All right, Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. A lot of times, we don't even recognize the burden that we face when we've not forgiven somebody, but it's there, because we've now assumed that we're the judge, and we're holding on to that burden, and something that could be given, that can be given away completely. And that's going back to God asks us to do things, not just to give us something to do, but because it makes us better, it gives us blessings, it enriches our lives. When we forgive others, it enriches our lives because we can let that go. It no longer has to rule over us. So we burden ourselves when we try to take on the responsibilities of God. When we try to make a decision, well, you know, that person, I don't feel like they ever paid the due penalty for what they did to me. So we then put ourselves in God's position and being the judge. And it makes us angry. And that angry leads us to temptation. And then, once again, that gives birth to sin and then eventually to death. And anger only makes things worse in our lives. Let's go to James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. All right, James 1, 19 through 20. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. This is a pretty powerful verse here. And it takes us to God's promise of redemption through Jesus. That when we're angry, our anger does not produce the type of righteousness that God requires. God and God alone is righteous and holy. And His anger is just and it is complete because He has full knowledge of every situation in the world. So He is the only one who has righteous anger. When we are angry, we are not dealing in the things of God. Once again, we are being tricked by Satan into thinking that our anger has some sort of righteousness and that we should have some sort of control. What we have to do is recognize that forgiveness sets us free because it puts God back in control of our lives. We let go of what's happened. We've forgiven. And now we're putting God back in the role of judge. We're putting God back in the role of leading to our lives. And we're letting God use His infinite wisdom and His infinite mercy. And then we're being submitted And then let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. When we forgive others, we are being obedient to God, and we are able to fulfill what God is saying to us here, is that we can be a new creation. We can pass away the old way we were. Before we became believers, before you rely upon Jesus Christ, we are slaves, the Bible talks about, to Satan. We have that sinful nature. We can't control it. That when things happen, we're going to take things into our own hands. But once we become believers, once we recognize and we are obedient to God's Word, we are putting the old behind us and the new has come. And the result is that we don't have to any longer be deceived by Satan. We can recognize the things that are coming up in our lives. We can be forgiving of others and recognize when that temptation comes to hold on to something, to not let it go, that we can rely upon God's strength. And when we allow His forgiveness to work in our lives and we forgive others, we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that's in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. The verse there is, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Forgiveness through Christ renews our minds. When we forgive others, it renews our minds. It releases them. It releases us from the bounds that we are unable to carry. And it tells God that we recognize the debt that we owed to Him, that He paid us. And it's an incredible thing when we are obedient and when we're forgiving, on how it repairs our relationships with those around us, how it repairs our relationship with God. And so I guess kind of in the closing there is that by forgiving, we are maximizing God's blessings in our life. We're not looking for any type of a minimum. We're not looking for a legalistic standard. But we are maximizing the things that God has for us through our obedience to Him.